All right, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. As Lorraine said, my name is Wayne. I'm the children's pastor here. Really thankful and glad to be here. I'll be able to even be here in the first week of Lamplighters and to bring God's word to you and just encourage you guys as young moms. Lorraine said, my wife and I, we're in the same boat as you guys, right? We have three kids. Caleb's in kindergarten. He's 5 1/2. Jossie is 3 1/2. And our baby Allie is about 7 months now. And so just like many of you guys, you know, this season of life, it's just crazy, right? It's awesome and crazy and joyful and challenging and tiring all at the same time, right? And every day is a new adventure, and it would be an understatement to say that things are a little bit busy, okay? Especially for you moms, you are running on minimal sleep. And even the sleep that you do get, it's broken up into bits and chunks, right? And no longer than a couple hours at a time. And so I'm, again, very thankful for this ministry of Lamplighters, okay? There are a lot of ministries here at Lighthouse. You know, we can cut a lot of them out, but we're not going to, you know, we're going to keep Lamplighters, okay? To have this extended period of time for moms to reflect upon God's word, okay? To have other women in the same life stage to fellowship with and to encourage each other. So really thank you to the leadership, the core team, for all that you do to make this happen. Before I forget, last December, we had a children's ministry book table set up in the gym, in the fellowship hall, where we displayed a bunch of children's Bibles, devotionals, and other resources, music. And so these are resources that the pastoral staff and I have read already and want to recommend to you. So if you didn't get an opportunity to take a look back in December, feel free to do so later on. The books will be there throughout this morning. And also, I passed out a handout to you that you should have received that has a list of all of the titles and authors that we've compiled so far in our children's ministry. And if you have any questions, or even better, if you have any suggestions of any books that you have that are not on this list, please email me. Okay, my email is on the handout. Okay, so, but today we will be talking about the topic of parenting. Okay, and I want to start off our time this morning by asking you a couple questions that I think might help us in our time together, okay? So ask yourself this morning, just briefly, if you were to explain to someone, okay, a friend, a relative, what it means to be a parent, what would you say it means? Okay, what goals do you have or should you have for your children? When you put your kids down to sleep at night and you say, today was a great day, what makes you say that? Okay, for us it might be, our kids are down by 7:30 p.m., okay? If you had to describe the perfect ideal child that you're trying to produce, what would that description be? In other words, what is your ultimate goal and desire and purpose as a parent, and how do you know whether or not you have been successful? Well, go ahead and hold on to those thoughts for a moment. I think for many of you right now with young kids, 1, 2, 3, 5 kids, okay, I know that there is a big possibility that you are simply in survival mode, okay? The kids wake up, usually earlier than we want them to. Then you clothe them, wash them, feed them, perhaps drop off one or two of your kids at school while taking care of the others. Run as many errands as you can, finish up with some dishes from last night, throw in some laundry, go back to school to pick up your kids, then drive home. But when you get home, you wait in the car while some of the kids take their naps and also try to keep the other kids who are not napping quiet so they don't wake up the kids who are napping. Then you prepare food for dinner, right? You feed your kids and your husband, okay? Give them baths, okay, not your husband, but your kids, right? Hang out and play with the kids if time allows while dealing with any arguments or acts of selfishness between the kids while they're playing. Then have them use the restroom one last time, read their Bibles, pray, and put them down to sleep, and hope that they don't wake up in the middle of the night more than 1, 2, or 3 times, right? And then the next day again. And I am honestly always amazed at the ability of my wife, and I believe many of you here, to multitask, right? 4, 5, 6 things at once. You can cook dinner and do laundry and be texting your husband and be changing a diaper all at the same time, okay? And when I change a diaper, I mean, I have to be really focused, right? I can just one thing at one time, okay? Or when I'm feeding Allie, our baby, right? I just, you know, it's the only thing I can focus on. But Mel, as you can be listening to my son Caleb talking to her, and also my daughter Jossie talking to her, and be feeding our six-month baby, all while I'm trying to talk to her about my very busy day in the office. And it's like amazing, right? The things that you guys are able to juggle around in your minds, it is really amazing. And yet, in the midst of this busy season with young kids, I believe many of us, and I'm including moms and dads here, many of us approach our parenting goals without a bigger perspective, without a greater agenda in mind. Right, for some of you, if you were to answer those questions that I asked at the beginning, there are days where all we want is to just get through the day. Or all we want from our kids is that they are well-behaved and polite, that they would just listen to what we tell them to do. And hopefully, eventually, they would go to a good school, pick up a good sport or instrument on the way, get married, have kids, and also be a Christian. And many times our vision of parenting is much more haphazard and reactive rather than being proactive and being driven by a clear, unified vision or an overarching goal. And so for this morning, when I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about in regards to parenting, there are so many different issues, right, that we can talk about. We can talk about how to share the gospel with our children. We can share about the struggles of materialism and worldliness or the importance of the home. But I thought to focus our time on one main idea, and that is having a God-centered vision in our parenting. That means having a God-saturated, God-permeated, God-entranced vision for yourself and for your kids. Right? Helping our kids and ourselves see all of life through the lens of God. Aligning all that we are and all that we do under the ultimate plan and will of God. In fact, I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give to our children today is the simple but profound truth that God is the center of the universe, not them. And helping our kids to see that everything in the universe revolves around God, right? He is the creator, and we and everything else are His creation. If you want to do a simple Bible activity with your kids who are old enough to read, you can take a look at the first 34 verses of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 to 2:3, and you can ask them, what is Genesis chapter 1 and 2 really about? And like many Bible stories and Sunday school lessons, they might respond, Genesis 1 and 2 is about creation. It's about the sun and the moon and the plants and the animals. It's about Adam and Eve. And yet they would be completely wrong. Genesis 1 to 2 is not about creation, but about the Creator. Right, that word is repeated again and again. The word that is repeated again and again is the word God. God created, God said, God called, God named, God separated, God made, God saw, God blessed. All of those phrases are repeated over and over and over. In fact, the word God is repeated 35 times in the first 34 verses of the Bible. So who is the main subject of Genesis 1? Who is the main actor or the main protagonist? It's not the sun or the moon or even Adam and Eve, but God. And God is not only the main subject of Genesis 1, He's the main subject of the entire Bible, in this entire universe, from beginning to end. In the beginning, God. In the middle, God. And in the end, God. As Romans 11:36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God is the focus. He is the superstar actor. And each of us, we are just blessed to even be a part of the story. This is one of the greatest gifts that we can impart to our kids. That God created us for His glory. We did not create God for our glory. We were created for Him. He was not created for us. Right? That is one of the most foundational truths that we must understand about life. And the faster our kids understand this in our American, individualistic, selfish consumer culture where everything is about me and my wants and my preferences and my desires, the better off our kids will be in understanding who they are and how they are to live. I believe very strongly that we as Christian parents must have a God-centered vision in our parenting. And the reason is because our children, just like us, don't have a behavior problem on the outside. They have a heart problem on the inside. Right? And what that means is that instead of worshiping God and placing God in the center, our kids, like us, worship themselves and place me, myself, I, at the center. That is why our kids throw tantrums when they don't get what they want. That is why they push back when things don't go their way. Right? It has been said that the DNA of sin is selfishness. Right, sin reduces the field of my concern down to my wants, my needs, my desires, my feelings. Sin makes me look at life through the lens that life is all about me. And so to shepherd our kids' hearts, we can't just modify behavior. We must target their hearts. We must seek to rescue their hearts. Author Paul Tripp says it this way on your handout. We need to do everything we can to put the glory of God and His grace before our children so that the awe of God would rule over their hearts. Okay, that's the point. And so this idea of having a God-centered vision in our parenting is a simple calling and yet a very extremely difficult calling because it reveals our own vision for ourselves and for our kids, right? It reveals how small and selfish and man-centered our vision is. And so my hope for us this morning is that we would desire to align our vision with God's vision so that we can pass on a proper vision of God to our children. Okay, let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, Lord, we need your help this morning. We need your grace. We need your Spirit to allow us to reflect upon our own lives, upon our own hearts, and what we desire for our lives and for our kids. We help us to look, not inwardly, but look upward and look outward in our lives, to be aware of your presence in our lives, in all different avenues. Help us, Lord, to see all of life through your lens. Help us to love what you love and to hate what you hate and to be passionate about what you are passionate about, that we may pass on this vision to our kids. Ultimately, God, help us to revolve our lives around you. We give you thanks for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the structure of today's message is pretty simple. Okay, it's just 3 points of application. And these might not be anything profound or new to you, but I hope that it would simply be of encouragement to you and allow you to think through how you can apply these truths in your particular circumstance with your children. Okay, number one, the first point in having a God-centered vision in parenting is very simple, and that is talk about God, and not only at church. Okay, talk about God, not only at church. Having a God-centered, God-saturated vision in parenting means that God permeates and fills all of life. And therefore, we must think and act and live in such a way that displays that truth. Okay, for some of us in this room, it's easier to talk about the things of God and our faith in different spheres of life. And for others of us, it might be harder. Okay, I know for myself growing up, I grew up in a Christian home with God-fearing parents, parents who loved the Lord and loved serving the church. But for some reason, talking about God, for the most part, was compartmentalized to Sundays when we went to church, during the evenings when I did my devotionals, Fridays during youth group, and on Wednesday afternoons when I went to our high school Christian club. And so there was church, and then there was school, and then basketball, and then my piano stuff, and then other hobbies and activities. But thinking and talking about God definitely did not permeate all of life, but rather was confined to certain days and certain spiritual activities. And then 15 years ago, in 2001, during my senior year of high school, all of that changed. I was taking a walk with this girl, okay, along the beach. Okay, now I have all your attention, okay? And as we're walking, I'm trying to figure out, right, whether this girl likes me or not, okay? And this girl looks out into the ocean and says, "Isn't our God so amazing that he would create an ocean like this?" And I'm thinking, hey, what about me, right? Right, I'm thinking, right, who is this girl? I've never met anyone who talks about God or who enjoys talking about the things of God when we're outside of church. And she was talking about how she was trying to evangelize to her grandparents and what she was learning from the Bible that week. Right, that girl turned my world upside down, and that girl was Melanie Chang, now my wife Melanie Hu. And she has been the greatest catalyst in my faith other than God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And I've learned so much from Mel and what it means to live out my faith in all spheres of life. Sorry to embarrass you, Mel. Okay. But anyway, I share that to encourage you, those of you, if it feels unnatural to talk about God in certain settings when you're not at church or in a small group, the more you grow in your love for God and in your thoughts about God on a daily basis, the more it will feel natural to regularly talk about God. If you hang around people who are always talking about God, it will become more and more natural. One author says it this way. This is a fill in the blank for you. It's not unnatural to talk about God every day to your children. It's positively unnatural not to. Again, it's not unnatural to talk about God every day to your children. It's positively unnatural not to. Right? Think about the famous parenting passage in Deuteronomy 6. After instructing Israel with the greatest commandment to love God with all their heart, soul, and might, God says in verse 7, "You shall teach your children diligently. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Right? The goal is to shepherd our kids to have a God-centered vision in all of life, every day, in everything that they do, at school, at the mall, at home, at the soccer court. And I think this idea, as I was reflecting upon it, definitely brings conviction to our own hearts, right? Doesn't it? Because we cannot give what we don't have. Right? You can't fake it with your children. They can see right through you whether you are genuine or not. And so we must pray daily for help and seek growth in our own lives as we seek to shepherd our children. Paul Tripp writes this on your handout. In many of our homes, it's not just our children who are blind to the awesome display of God's presence, power, and glory everywhere around us. We are also blind to it. So perhaps we should start with asking God not to open our children's eyes, but first to open ours so that we may help them to see. It is impossible to point someone to something that you don't see. Well, what are some practical examples of what this might look like? To talk about God everywhere and in whatever we do. When you go to the petting zoo with your little girl, talk about the God who made each distinct characteristic of every single animal. When you bake bread, talk about how the rising of dough is just one of millions of physical chemical processes that came out of the mind of God. When your child smells a fragrant flower, talk about how God created those smells and gave us the organs in our bodies to take them in and enjoy them. When you're hiking with your son through the woods, talk about the one who created these huge organisms with arms that reach toward the heavens. When your child is sick, talk about the one who created all the delicate interdependent systems of the body that must work in complete harmony for us to be well. When your daughter is complaining about the rainy weather, talk about what an impossible job it would be to control the world's weather, yet God does it every day. Have your young son make faces in the mirror and talk about how God designed all those little muscles in his face that allow us to communicate so much without saying a word. Now, you might be thinking, okay, I'm not that eloquent or creative, okay? And you know what? I'm not either, okay? That's why I had to write this out for you. That's why I had to look at different books and things, quotes online, and put this together to make me sound more eloquent than I really am, okay? The encouragement I have for you is that the more time you spend thinking about God throughout the day, the easier this will be. It can just be very simple. Right? Talk to your kids about how God created food to be yummy. Okay, God didn't have to create food to taste good. He could have made food taste terrible, okay, like dirt. Okay, but what a tremendous blessing from God that our food can taste amazing. Okay, it doesn't always taste amazing, but it has a potential to taste amazing. Talk about the categorical differences between God as creator and we as creation. How he is eternal, how he doesn't need food or water or oxygen or sleep. And therefore, he can care for us always, even when we're sleeping. One pastor I know used to say this to his kids. If I say ice cream, nothing happens. But if Jesus says ice cream, then ice cream will happen, okay? Recently, when our family watches our Golden State Warriors, we remind our kids how God is so amazing to create a basketball player like Steph Curry who could shoot the ball from anywhere on the court and how after he does this, he always does, you know, he does his motion, right? Which give glory to God, okay? So that's why you root for the Warriors, okay? In my experience, the more you talk about God, the more you and your children will think about God. And also, the more questions they will ask. And questions are good. We must welcome questions. Right? If they're asking questions, that's an awesome sign that they are processing what you are discussing. My kids have asked me some of the hardest theological questions. Okay, these are some of my favorites. My son Caleb, I think right before he turned 4, we were teaching him what FaceTime was. Okay, and we were teaching him that we can FaceTime with his grandparents who are in San Francisco. And so, sometime later, he asked my wife and I, "Can we FaceTime with Jesus?" Okay, and his reasoning, right, was if we could FaceTime with someone who we're not with, we can FaceTime with Jesus. Before that question, he had already asked me, "Where is God's house? Like, you know, where does he live? Like, his physical house, where does he live?" And my wife looked at me and said, "You're the children's pastor. Where's God's house?" Right? Okay. And more recently, a question that our son would ask us when we would, you know, talk about death and going to heaven is how do we get to heaven? Right? And we start sharing the gospel. And he said, no. Like, how do we get to heaven? Like, do we take a plane? Right? Do we ride a bus? Right? How do we get to heaven? And you know, there are many times where I'm like, "All right, guys, listen, it's time for bed. Okay, it's getting late," or you know, it's the middle of the day. "Hey, let's go eat some snacks." Okay, but it's crazy, right? Our kids will ask and will continue to ask some of the hardest questions, and yet we must welcome those questions. It's great because that means again they are wrestling with what they are thinking about, and if you feel like you need some help, that is why we have the church family here at Lighthouse, right? To have other parents here at Lamplighters and in this church to walk alongside with, and even our pastoral staff who are going through similar experiences. Never think you are alone as you seek to minister and shepherd your children. Well, point number 2 in having a God-centered vision and parenting is point to Jesus, not yourself. Point to Jesus, not yourself. There are many ways that we can describe Jesus to our kids. We can describe Jesus as a friend, as a comforter. But the best portrayal of Jesus, as Scripture describes him, is as our substitute Savior. And we need to highlight Jesus as our Savior and as someone who wants to help us and rescue us from our sin and our selfishness. We want our kids to run to Jesus, not away from Jesus, right? And yet, how many times do we perhaps use God as a big bully? If you don't listen, then God won't be happy, right? Or, you know, if you don't listen, then God might do this to you, right? Okay, our kids need to see Jesus as their Savior and someone who is on their side. There's a whole sermon that I could give when it comes to sharing Christ and the gospel with our kids, but I could sum it up in a few basic points. The first is similar to our first point, which is, we must verbalize and talk about the gospel. Okay, we must explain it and describe it and allude to it in many ways and in different ways. In other words, we need to use words that are clear and understandable to the hearer. Okay, I'm not sure if some of you have come across this kind of mentality in Christian circles, that all we need to do is live the gospel, right? And that is sufficient in itself. That as long as we try to, you know, to be the gospel and just love people and let your light shine, then that's sufficient. We have quotes like, "Who you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." Okay? Or quotes like, "You can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips." Or even with this famous quote that is used very often, "We must preach the gospel and if needed, use words." Okay? And I think the intent of many of these kind of quotes is that our life must match our message. But there are many who have taken this type of thinking a step further and believe that you can have a kind of wordless ministry. But unfortunately, that is not what Scripture describes as evangelism. Hey, the word gospel means good news. It's news, right? Specifically, it is a message of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a message, and therefore we need to use words to communicate this message. It is impossible to, quote, live the gospel or be the gospel because the gospel is a declaration of something that already happened. A helpful way to think about this, and this is your first bullet point under letter A, is the gospel is history, not habit. The gospel is history, not habit. It's not something we can do. It's something we announce. It's not something we can do, it's something we announce. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 says this, "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." What Paul was saying here is that he had to preach the gospel with words, and that the Corinthians received the gospel by hearing his words. So we can't just live our lives and hope that somehow through osmosis or telepathy that the people around us will know our intentions and what we're trying to do and come to faith because of our lives. Romans 10:13-14 makes this even more explicit. "For everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" In verse 17 in that same chapter, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." You guys know Professor X. I know you guys are women, but you guys are married to men, and you have, some of you have boys, okay? X-Men, Marvel Universe, okay? There's a guy named Professor X, Charles Francis Xavier. He's the founder of the X-Men, okay? Guys like Wolverine and Cyclops and Storm. And his superhuman ability was that he was able to read and control people's minds. And so Professor X would be able to speak directly inside someone's head, and in doing so, he would be able to persuade or even control someone's mind. And that's crazy, right? I mean, kind of scary too, right? But just for a moment, think how awesome it would be if we had the powers of Professor X. We could just think our thoughts and transfer those thoughts inside someone else's head. Have other people be able to know our intention and our intentions and motivations. That would be awesome, right? The point is, we are not Professor X, and we do not live in Marvel Universe. So what that means is that in order to communicate the gospel, we need to use words. We need to verbalize the gospel message. Even if we lived the most godly life, it cannot communicate the incarnation, or Jesus' substitution for sinners, or the hope of redemption by grace alone, through faith alone. By thinking about it, and this is your next bullet point, even Jesus, who lived the perfect life, used words to preach the gospel. He didn't just live his amazing, perfect life, but he preached the message of redemption. And so our lives can't be the gospel, but we can proclaim the gospel. We can sing the gospel. We can teach the gospel and preach the gospel to all who would listen. So instead of saying things like, "We must preach the gospel and if needed, use words," we should say, "Preach the gospel and since it's necessary, use words." Right? I know for myself, there are many days when I forget this very simple point. I think as a dad, as long as I work hard, and even as a pastor, right? As long as I work hard and provide for my family, as long as I love my wife and my kids, as long as I set a good example before them of what it means to be a responsible and mature adult, if I'm kind and patient and humble and sacrificial, that somehow, someway, through osmosis or telepathy, my kids will come to a saving knowledge of the message of the gospel. That they will figure out who Jesus is and what it means to be a sinner and how to be reconciled with God on their own. Right? And even as I'm saying this, it just sounds kind of ridiculous, right? I'm not sure if you've fallen into the same mentality as I have, how silly it is for us to teach our kids with words. Okay, how to brush their teeth. We're teaching them, we're instructing them. How to use a seatbelt, how to do math problems, and how to, you know, play an instrument or shoot a basketball. We are constantly taking the time to teach our kids how to do all these different things in life. And yet when it comes to learning how to be reconciled with the Almighty God, we expect them to figure it out on their own. Parents, if there is anyone, moms, if there is anyone we should be instructing, who should be instructing our kids about the message of the gospel, it should be us. Right? We have an amazing Sunday school program here at Lighthouse. We have great VBS programs, youth group ministries, and events and activities, but when it comes to the most important thing that our child can learn, it is up to us to take the time to sit down with our children and talk to them, explaining to them slowly and clearly and in different ways what it means that they are sinners, what it means that they are in desperate need of Jesus to save them, and how Jesus took their place as their substitute on the cross, even though he didn't have to, but because he wanted to. Right? All these things we must verbalize with words. One of the most practical ways to regularly talk about the gospel is to have regular times of family devotionals. Hey, it doesn't have to be long or drawn out or fancy. For our family right now, with our three kids, we just simply read a chapter in the children's Bible. And we just talk a little bit about it, and then they have to go to bed. If you want a quick recommendation, okay, well, there are a lot of recommendations out there on the table, but a quick recommendation, I would suggest the Big Picture Story Bible by David Helm for young toddlers, or for older elementary kids, the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And again, there are others as well, but those are the ones that my wife and I are more familiar with. And some of you might already read every day or every night with your kids, and that's awesome. Others, perhaps you might go two or three times a week, and that's great as well. Okay, of course, the more the better. But if there's one thing that I could emphasize with you when it comes to Bible reading is to fight the urge to simply go through the motions, okay? Fight the temptation to just skim through the reading, okay? Look at the pictures, slam the book shut, and just so that you can check it off your spiritual to-do list and say that you've read your Bible today with your kids. There are times, I mean, it's so funny as my wife and I are looking at ourselves as things play out. You know, you have a late night, you go out to eat with someone or you go out to do something, and you come home, and it's like, you know, 9:30 or 10:30, and the kids need to go to bed, and sometimes we're like, guys, just go to bed. And then our kids are always like, we need to read our Bibles. And we're like, no Bible today, just go to bed. And they're like, we need to read our Bibles. And they're like, we're not reading our Bibles today, you go to bed, right? As a pastor, I'm telling them not to read their Bibles. Anyway, the point is, okay, when you have time to read with your kids, take the time, right, and draw it out as much as you can, right? And don't just go through the motions, but really, try to help them understand what they're reading. We try our best, again, to use these children's Bibles and stories as springboards and platforms to lead to deeper discussion. I think I wrote two questions under that bullet point, use Bible stories and devotionals as springboards for deeper discussion. Two questions that we try to think about as we read through any story. One is, ask, how can I point my kids to Christ through this story? Okay, it's not about, you know, David or Moses or Adam and Eve. How can I point my kids to Christ through this story? And second question, how can I highlight an aspect of God through this story? Okay, again, giving them that God-centered vision for their lives. We need to help them understand who God is. And so as we read stories of his faithfulness, of his love, of his patience, perhaps, you know, even his anger against sin, right? Those help them understand who God is better. There have been many times where, you know, my wife and I will catch ourselves as we're going through these stories, and we'll realize if we're not careful, we're simply using these Bible stories to teach moral lessons, right? You know, just be good, be kind, you know, be honest, don't lie or steal. And we yield so easily to the temptation of behavior modification or moralism, just trying to fix the outside without addressing the heart issues on the inside, right? Don't be like Cain, he's bad. Be like Abel, he's good. Or don't be like Jonah, or else you get swallowed by a whale, okay? But we must go deeper. We must address the heart. And one of the most effective ways, I believe, how we can address the hearts of our children is by showing them how much more we have in common with the bad guy, quote-unquote, than with the good guy. That's your next bullet point. Show your kids how much more we have in common with the bad guy than the good guy. Okay? I think this is one of the most simple and yet most profound ways that we can evangelize to our kids. It's so easy for us to bash guys like Cain and Lot and Jonah. But in reality, we are just as selfish and angry and jealous as the worst of the worst of the Bible characters. And for our kids, you know, this might seem, you know, a bit mean or harsh, but by default, right, our kids, as precious and cute as they are, right, they don't know God. By their sinful nature, they do not long for the things of God. They are at enmity with God. And so even as we talk about Scripture, we need to constantly remind ourselves that our kids are in desperate need of Jesus. They're not more savable just because they're our kids. However, we as parents can provide ample and abundant opportunities for them to hear and respond to the gospel. And so as we read our Bible stories and as we talk about daily life with our kids, we need to explain to them, right, my goal for my kids is that they would not look at daddy and mommy and think that we are perfect at all, but that they would look at us and realize that We are just as desperate for Jesus as they are. That's why Jesus had died on the cross for us. Some great quotes from Ted Tripp. There's one on the bottom of the first page in your handout. The central focus of parenting is the gospel. You need to direct not simply the behavior of your children, but the attitudes of their hearts. You need to show them not just the what of their sin and failure, but the why. Your children desperately need to understand not only the external what they did wrong, but also the internal why they did it. You must help them see that God works from the inside out. Therefore, your parenting goal cannot simply be well-behaved children. Your children must also understand why they sin and how to recognize internal change. One more in the back by Ted and Margie Tripp. Because the problem of sin is deeper than the wrong things we do and say, sin problems can only be solved by grace. Since our problem is internal, sin cannot be remedied by, quote, getting one's act together. Only grace can bring radical heart transformation. When the heart receives appropriate attention, children will not be able to escape how profoundly they need grace. If they see that their problem is bigger than behavior, they are delivered from superficial views of the Christian life. Okay. I would say that one of the most powerful ways to help our kids understand the gospel is to demonstrate the power and effects of the gospel in your own life. Okay, in other words, instead of viewing our kids as a us versus them mentality, we need to come alongside our children and model for them what it means that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Okay, next bullet point. Come alongside your children and model for them what it means that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. For many of us, I don't know about you, but perhaps you might have grown up with more traditional parents, right? Parents who have never admitted that they were wrong. Parents who would never come to you and ask you for your forgiveness, okay? Or admit their faults. And I believe that we need to break away from that mentality and realize how prideful that is and how we need to constantly humble ourselves. My wife, Mel, is much more compassionate and kind than I am. Okay, when my kids disobey, my natural reaction is impatience and anger, okay? If they're speaking unkindly to each other, I might go to them and be like, you guys need to speak kindly to each other. As if, you know, that would encourage them to speak kindly as they're seeing me yelling at them, right? Telling them to speak kindly to each other. And my wife would remind me that we should be thankful that we are able to see sin expressed in their lives because those provide opportunities to address the real heart issues and help them process what is going on inside. And probably every other day, there are numerous occasions where I have to ask my son or my daughter for their forgiveness after snapping at them or speaking unkindly to them. And we would kneel next to the bed together and pray together, asking God first to forgive me for my sin of being angry and speaking unkindly, and thanking God for Jesus who helps us to love our family better. And then afterwards, helping my son or daughter to pray and ask God for forgiveness for not listening to mommy or daddy, and thanking God for Jesus who died on the cross to die for their sins. So we cannot expect our kids to figure out the gospel on their own. We can't place our Bibles in their heads and the information would just transfer over, download complete, right? Doesn't it work like that? We must spend time and explain the message of the gospel to our kids throughout the day in different ways. I love this quote by Ted and Margie Tripp. He says, it is not hypocritical to ask our children to do things we struggle with doing. It is hypocritical to pretend that we do not struggle. We should show them that grace and strength from God for their struggles by modeling humble dependence on God for our struggles. And this next quote, as I help my children with this issue of selfishness, I am like a seasoned veteran on the battlefield. I have been in battle for a longer time. I have a better knowledge of how to do this spiritual warfare. My young children may just be beginning this battle with sin. I can get into the trenches with them and show them where there is hope and strength for this battle. Okay, I think this really gives us hope. Okay, sometimes I think to myself that I'm a young parent with young kids, and I look young, right? I don't know what I'm doing, but I can say I am a veteran sinner. Okay, I have 31 years and 10 months of experience in knowing how to sin, right? How to be prideful or express false humility, how to be insecure and wonder what people think about me, and also be judgmental and slander others with my thoughts. I know even how to do spiritual things, things that are supposed to be acts of worship with self-serving, self-glorifying motivations. And we can come alongside our children with this knowledge of our own hearts and our sinful hearts to help them and point them to Christ. So cling to the gospel when things are going well, and especially when things are not going well. Cling to the message of the gospel in your successes and in your failures as moms. Jesus Christ doesn't want or expect us to be perfect. He wants us to come to Him, to depend on Him, to trust in Him, and to point our children to Him, not to ourselves. Our last point, this will be a very simple and quick point, is seek to be faithful, not successful, quote unquote. Seek to be faithful, not successful. One of my favorite preachers is a pastor named John Piper. And if you know anything about John Piper, this guy, out of all the pastors, I mean, he has a God-centered, God-saturated, God-permeated vision for his life and ministry. He even wrote a book, right, titled A God-Entranced Vision for All Things. He wrote another book called Desiring God. He wrote a book on homiletics for preaching, the supremacy of God in preaching, right? Another book called The Pleasures of God and how to desire God when you don't feel like it, a hunger for God, all these different books. And yet, one of his own sons, Abraham Piper, walked away from the faith. Okay, and I printed out an article that Abraham Piper wrote for you to read. And long story short, it is an amazing testimony of how God eventually saved his son, Abraham Piper. And what he writes in that article, I think it's helpful. You can read it later. But my main point with number three, seek to be faithful, not successful, is that it's to encourage you that our job is not to pressure our children or force them or manipulate them to believe, right? Or on the other hand, presume that somehow it'll all be okay and they'll figure it out on their own just because they'll come to church and VBS and youth group. All we are called to do is to preach the gospel faithfully to our kids, to exemplify the gospel transformed life, to regularly pray and intercede on their behalf, and to point our kids to Christ, not ourselves, through our lives. And I believe God is glorified in that. Okay, God is glorified in your handout, not only in the regeneration of souls, which we cannot control, but in the faithful preaching of the gospel message itself, which we can control. God is glorified in our obedience to the Great Commission despite the results, and this includes even our own children. One way to say it is, sometimes as parents, right, we want control. And we want control over all three parts. We want control over our part, over our kids' part, and also over God's part. Okay, and some of you might be thinking, actually, there are four parts. There's our part, there's our kids' part, there's God's part, and then there's the children's pastor part. There's four parts. But anyway, the point is, we cannot be all the parts, okay? We can only do our part. And eventually, as our kids grow older, I'm sure we need to just trust God. We need to invest in our children, but there is a point where we cannot control all the parts. Okay, as a parent, I'm constantly faced with my failures and my weaknesses. Right, I read a parenting book and I feel terrible, or I hear a sermon on how to be a better dad and I feel discouraged because I'm not who I want to be. And so I want to remind all of us in this room that in the end, our goal is to simply be faithful, not successful. I want to end with this final quote from Ted Tripp. He says this: people frequently ask if I expected my children to become believers. I usually reply that the gospel is powerful and attractive. It uniquely meets the needs of fallen humanity. Therefore, I expected that God's word would be the power of God to salvation for my children. But that expectation was based on the power of the gospel and its suitability to human need, not on a correct formula for producing children who believe. I hope this morning that through our time together that you would be encouraged that our goal as parents is not for our kids to look at us and be like, man, how amazing and awesome our parents are, but ultimately to point our kids to Christ and to God and to have them see what a great God we have. Our God is so amazing and He wants the best for us, and we need to pass on this God-centered, God-saturated vision to our kids. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, we desperately need your help when it comes to parenting, when it comes to our own lives, and just having a greater, a bigger vision for our lives and for our families and for our kids. Help us to continually look upwards and to look outwards instead of inwards. Help us to be able to see all of life through your lens, and to be able to give thanks for all the things that you are doing, and to describe those things to those around us. And for us, that for those of us that might feel it is unnatural to talk about God in certain settings, help us to break out of that, to understand that it is actually unnatural not to talk about you in every setting. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and for his example, for your grace, and for even the support of fellow believers here in this room, that we can continue to grow to be more Christ-like and to point others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.